I'd like to ask you again to turn to that portion of Scripture that we've been looking at for some weeks, Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. There are 8 Beatitudes of Christ that are recorded here in Matthew chapter 5. We have looked already at the first 7. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And all of those first 7 are accompanied with a statement which really fleshes out what the Lord means by blessed. For example, blessed are all the happinesses of the poor in spirit. For, or because, here's why they're blessed, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And each of the Beatitudes in turn give us the blessing that the Lord has attached to that particular characteristic. Now we come to the 8th Beatitude, and there are 3 verses that outline this particular Beatitude. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. It's my belief that these 3 verses form one great statement of truth. And you will notice right away that this particular beatitude, the last one, is different from the first 7. Because all of those 7 referred to the character of the righteous person. Here we have a great staircase of blessing. And each of the things that are mentioned describe a particular quality that is found in the life of a true child of God. It doesn't tell you how to be saved. It tells you what it's going to look like if you are one who is saved. But when you come to this final beatitude, it doesn't really outline for us a description of the person, but rather the result of all that has gone before. You have outlined here not what constitutes a true believer, but what happens to one who is a true believer. Here are the consequences of being a true Christian in this world. Now, when we looked at the final of the 7 Beatitudes, verse 9, we noticed that the Christian is to be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. And there are various aspects to that, various facets to that particular statement. And it says they shall be called the children of God, or they will be accounted to be such. They will be reckoned in the eyes of others to be such. They will prove their true Christianity by having this peacemaking quality. Now, while the believer has the disposition of a peacemaker and therefore seeks to make peace, that's what he does. Yet when we read the next verse, we see not what he does as a believer, but what he has done to him by others, and the great blessing of God that he enjoys as a result of that. I think that this last beatitude serves in a twofold way to be an encouragement to the believer, but at the same time an exhortation or a warning, if you like, to those who would seemingly desire to be believers. See, the Lord doesn't hide anything from his would-be followers. You'll discover in a number of places where the Lord Jesus outlined the responsibilities of discipleship. For example, the Lord said on one occasion that unless you're willing to forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. Now, some people will say, well, a disciple is really not the same thing as a Christian. That's something that comes after being a Christian, doesn't it? No, I don't agree. Discipleship is part and parcel of being a Christian. See, some will present this idea that you can become a child of God, you can have your ticket to heaven, so to speak, but you don't really have to go in for the other part, which is living for the Lord here and now on the earth. That belongs to that part where you give your all to the Lord and surrender. He is your Savior, but then you make Him your Lord. No, you don't. You don't make Him anything. He is both Lord and Savior. There's a false teaching out there that's very, very widespread, which is that you can say that you're a child of God, but it's not going to result in any difference in your life. And that simply is not what the gospel teaches. And there are many scriptures that I could quote to bear this out, but one will suffice. In Titus, in the chapter 2, and verse 11 and the verses thereafter says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us." So the grace of God actually instructs us. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Where? In this present world. In other words, the gospel, if it has an effect upon your heart, is definitely going to have an effect upon your life. And the next chapter says the same thing, Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying, "And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." So the Lord does not hide anything from His would-be followers. There is such a thing as counting the cost. And I know that there are many people who would be Christians if it were not for the cost involved in their lives. They're not prepared for their lives to change. They're not prepared to put away their sinful lifestyle, and therefore they go away like the rich young ruler, sorrowful. They are not willing for the cost. Now I know that salvation doesn't cost anything to us. It doesn't cost us anything. It cost the Lord everything. He gave His all that we might have salvation. But nevertheless, in connection with following after the Lord, there is to be a counting of the cost. And the Lord does not hide anything from us. And here He states very clearly that those who are to be blessed are those who are going to endure persecution for righteousness' sake. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now that word righteousness we've come across earlier in the studies. Go back there to verse 6. Blessed are all the happinesses of they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And ultimately that's a reference to Christ Himself. Because if you're pursuing after righteousness, you're pursuing after Christ. But righteousness would include the thought of holiness of life. So the believer is one who hungers and thirsts after holiness of life. And because of that, the Lord says in verse 10, they're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. But there's a blessing for them. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then He fleshes it out further and says that there's a blessing for you. When men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for My sake. So in this beatitude, the Lord is telling us not only what a Christian is, but also what a Christian is called to endure. This is what's going to come upon you if you follow after Christ. And really this is a simple subject that I want to deal with this morning. It's the first of two messages that I will preach on this beatitude, this final one. Today I want to talk about the fact that there is a cross to be endured by the believer. There is a cross to be endured. Take up thy cross and follow Me. That's what the Savior said. And one of those statements that I made concerning discipleship includes that particular statement by the Lord Jesus Christ when He said, "Whoso is not willing to take up his cross and follow after Me cannot be my disciple. You've got to be willing to bear the cross. You'll find that, by the way, in Luke chapter 14 and verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There is a cross to be endured. Now, what is that cross? It's not a car that won't start in the mornings. That's not your cross. I've heard a lot of people say, oh, that's a cross that I have to bear. And what they're referring to has absolutely no connection whatsoever to the gospel. It has no connection to Christ. But let me tell you that, strictly speaking, a cross that you have to bear is something that comes upon you as a believer as a result of the fact that you are a believer. That's what bearing the cross after Christ means. Persecution is the word that's used here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. They which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's used again in verse 11 when men will revile you and persecute you. And again verse 12. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The pathway of true Christianity is the pathway of the cross. Matthew chapter 16 verse 24 records these words. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And by the way, that's a most unworldly concept. Let him deny himself. The world is all about the opposite. It's not about denying yourself. It's about gratifying yourself. It's about suiting yourself. It's about putting yourself first. Looking after number one. That's the philosophy that underlies the world and all that is in it. But true Christianity is in these words. If any man will come after me, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The true Christian is called upon to suffer. We're not told anywhere in the Bible that we should expect to go to heaven on what old J.C. Ryle called a soft feather bed. I know that there is a Christianity that is presented by many today which has no cost attached to it, in the sense that it doesn't really mean anything by way of reproach or persecution. You don't get any hatred from the world. People are not against you. Everybody's for you. But that is not the Christianity of the Scripture. Let me give you a few verses that will illustrate what I mean. In 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul said, and I know he was writing to that particular group of Christians in Thessalonica, but it certainly applies to all believers in all ages. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. And he's referring to the things that had come upon them as believers. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Now just think about that. We are appointed thereunto. In other words, this is God's will. This is what God has decreed, that it will be like this. There are what are called in Scripture the afflictions of the gospel to be endured. Now just turn back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. Paul writes, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, notice that, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. We must, the Bible says, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And you'll find that in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. It is inevitable then that real Christians will be called to endure the cross of persecution. And it ought therefore to be no surprise to you when persecution of some kind or some degree arises to you on account of your Christian faith. Look with me just for a moment at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 12 and 13. 1 Peter 4, 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Notice how this reproach that comes upon us, these afflictions that come upon us, are because of our association with Christ. It's for his sake. We are suffering along with him. And I want to point out to you in the Beatitude that the Lord Jesus did not say, if you're persecuted. But he uses the word, when. Verse 11 of Matthew 5. Blessed are ye when, not if, but when men shall revile you and persecute you and so on. He said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's something that truly happens. The genuine and true children of God are bearers of the cross. If you were to study the second and third chapters of Revelation, you'll see there that it mentions seven churches in Asia that were founded. And each of those churches received a message from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Apostle John. But if you study each of those seven, you'll find that all of them, except two, had much to suffer for the Lord's sake. And the two with very little said about suffering are the churches at Sardis and Laodicea. That's remarkable, that, because if you study what it says about Sardis, Sardis was that church that had a name to live but was dead. And Laodicea was a church that, rather than being hot for the Lord, was lukewarm, and a church that the Lord said he would spew out of his mouth. It's not too strong to say that's a church that made the Lord sick. That's the terminology that he used. He said, you're neither cold nor hot, you're lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And that's an analogy that some of us can identify with, because we don't like lukewarm coffee or tea or whatever it may be. Something that's laying there until it's almost cold, but it's not quite cold. It's kind of yucky. I think so anyway. I don't like it. We have a term that we use of tea like that in Northern Ireland. It tastes like cold clart. I'll not try to explain what that is. But lukewarmness is not a good thing. And so you'll notice that these two churches are not noted for their godliness. Sardis is a church that professes something but doesn't possess it. They had a name to live, but they were dead. And Laodicea was not necessarily a dead church, but one that was lukewarm and made the Lord sick. They're not noted for their godliness. So therefore, they're not noted for the reproach and the affliction and the persecution that comes upon them. You see, the more godly that you are in your life, the more you can expect the brickbats and the reproach and the afflictions and the suffering that come upon that. When you stand up for your faith, you will definitely be opposed. And there are a couple of things that I want to draw out of this here today that I trust will be beneficial to you. Under this cross to be endured, there are two things that we need to identify in the words of Christ. The Lord refers, first of all, here to various aspects of persecution. We know that persecution doesn't always take the same form. But if you look carefully at verse 11, the Lord mentions something, first of all, that I would put under the heading of abuse. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. That is abuse. It would include insults. It would include verbal reproach. It would include even name-calling and people poking fun at your faith. This is persecution by the tongue. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. How do people revile you? They do that with their tongues, with their mouths, the things that they say. Persecution by the tongues of wicked men. And that's something that the Lord Jesus Christ endured much in his lifetime. Study the Gospels and notice the things that they said about him. Notice the things that they said against him. He was reviled. And friend, it's part and parcel of being a follower of the Lord Jesus when the ungodly say things against you and the things that you believe. I know I'm not the only one to ever endure this, but I've been called quite a few names in my lifetime. I've been called a Holy Joe for a start. I can remember in workplaces some very creative names being given to me by fellow workers because they knew that I was a Christian and didn't do the same things that they did. I remember one particular job that I had when I just left school. And every lunchtime, not every lunchtime, but some lunchtimes, the guys would leave the place of work on their lunch hour and they'd go over to a pub across the road from where we work. Well, I wouldn't go with them. Well, for a start, I was underage, but I don't think the publicans too many times worry about that if you are with a group of very mature men and you look kind of like you might be one of the ruffians yourself. They'll probably risk it. But I never went with these guys to do those things. I didn't join in with their card playing and their gambling. I didn't join in with the filthy jokes and the near-the-knuckle type statements that they used to make. Then they knew me as a Holy Joe. I remember being christened the vicar in one place where I worked, even though I was not even thinking at that point of going into the ministry. But that's the way it is. And I'm sure you have your own stories to tell about that. You may have been called a Bible thumper or a Bible basher in your day. You may have been called as someone who is a bigot or an extremist or a Holy Joe. This is persecution. And you better expect to have to endure that type of thing if you're a true child of God. There are people who will direct verbal abuse at you when you stand up for Jesus. Now the word reviled that's used here actually means the usage of reproachful and evil language against a person. That's what the Greek term signifies. And there's no doubt that godless people will do this to God's people. Remember what the psalmist said about his own experience. In Psalm 69 and verse 12, he said, "They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards." Oh, how drunkards like to sing. When people get a few jars in them, as they say back home, it loosens their tongues, and a lot of times they like to sing. But here's the man of God who is the butt of their jokes and of their songs. He said, "I was the song of the drunkards." Why? Because he was a man of God. There's definitely abuse that will have to be suffered by the child of God from some, at least, in this world. And then the Lord refers not only to abuse, but to another aspect of persecution, which I would call assault. And here it's not verbal abuse, but it's actual physical violence. Notice what he says there. "They will revile you and persecute you." You. Now, persecution, and we often identify the word with this, it includes actual physical acts of violence against people. It has certainly been the lot of true Christians throughout the ages to endure physical sufferings. Some people, even in recent centuries, in places like the former Soviet Union and other communist countries, and in Muslim-dominated countries, people have been tortured, imprisoned, and even martyred for their faith. I have a book that some of you may also have. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And I can tell you that Fox's Book of Martyrs makes very difficult reading sometimes. In fact, I know of some Christians who have real trouble reading the accounts of things that were done to God's people simply because they were God's people. If you've ever read of the history of the covenanting struggle in Scotland or the persecutions that were wrought by the Bloody Mary, the Queen of England, upon Protestants, it makes very difficult reading. And I can tell you, it still happens in some parts of the world. And sometimes it happens even on an individual basis, where someone will find themselves assaulted because of their faith in Jesus Christ. This word persecute here, the Lord uses it in verse 11, when men shall persecute you. In the original tongue, it means to put to flight or to pursue after relentlessly. And isn't that interesting? Because the believer will find that he's never going to be left alone while there's a devil in the world. And while there's one of the devil's agents around, believers will never be left alone. Now, when you bring it home to the disciples themselves, bring it down to the men that the Lord was speaking to. And we know that from chapter 5, verse 1, that the Lord had them in view first and foremost. He told them that they were going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, or for the sake of Christ. And certainly this had significance for those disciples, because history will affirm that apart from the traitor Judas Iscariot, who committed suicide, all the remainder, with perhaps one exception, were martyred. Peter, for example, was crucified upside down. Why was he crucified upside down? Because history records, the Bible doesn't say it, but history records that Peter felt himself to be so unworthy of being crucified in the same fashion as his Lord. He had denied the Lord with oaths and curses. He requested that he be crucified upside down. And there were others in the apostolic band who were killed in various ways, except John the Beloved, who was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. We learn that in the book of Revelation. But there is a tradition that tells us that he was actually placed in a vat of boiling oil and yet somehow survived. What a history of persecution we could relate from the annals of church history throughout the ages. But we certainly don't need to go outside the Bible, because in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about those who suffered for the Lord's sake. And it uses this language from verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. What's that? That's persecution for righteousness' sake. They were tortured. Verse 36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Scourging was an awful form of punishment invented by the Romans that often resulted in death to the prisoner. Where a cat and nine tails with pieces of bone and metal intertwined in the pieces of leather were brought down on the back of a person who was tied to a whipping post, and it used to rip pieces of flesh out of their back, which explains why the Lord in prophecy talked about his back being like a ploughed field. Awful. Awful form of torture. Moreover, he says in verse 36, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. People suffering persecution for righteousness' sake. And I know this morning in free America, this all seems so foreign to us and so unlikely to be our lot. But let me tell you, the way things are going in this world and even in this country, it could come to this land. There's already persecution of Christianity in this land. There are people who are being persecuted because of their refusal to support and to advance the sodomite agenda. We've had Christian bakeries who refuse to bake so-called wedding cakes for sodomites being persecuted and pursued through the courts. There are stories, and they're becoming more plentiful all the time, of people who have refused to print invitations to sodomite so-called weddings. There's one notable case at the moment that's going to be going to court in Ireland, the south of Ireland indeed, where a Christian printer has refused to print invitations and orders of service for such an abominable thing as a so-called gay wedding. Persecution for righteousness' sake. Assault is what the Lord is talking about here. And then there's accusation. They shall say all manner of evil against you, falsely, for my sake. And it's interesting, is it not, that this was once more the lot of our Savior himself. They said all kinds of things about the Lord in his earthly life that were not true. They called him names. They accused him of all kinds of things, of sedition, of stirring up the people, of blasphemy. They said all sorts of stuff about the Lord Jesus. Matthew 11 and verse 19, for instance. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber. Neither of those was true. But they said it anyway. That's persecution, accusation. Also, if you look with me back at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 25, the Lord said, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Who's Beelzebub? Beelzebub is the chief of the devils. And that's what they called Jesus. Even when he was casting out the devils, they said he did so by the power of the devil, which was a ridiculous statement, as Jesus pointed out. If a house is divided against itself, that house can't stand. But you know, it's an old saying, and it's true when it comes to the persecution of Christ and his people. You don't want to get to allow facts to get in the way of a good story. The devil doesn't mind telling lies. The devil's a liar from the beginning. And he'll lie about God's people. And I want to tell you, you'll be falsely accused, you'll be maligned, and you'll be ridiculed by many in this world, as your Savior was, if you are truly following him. For many years I heard my minister say from the pulpit, woe unto you if all men speak well of you. And what a great statement that is. What a great text that is. Woe unto you if all men speak well of you. At the time of the great Roman persecutions in the first 3 centuries AD, believers used to meet for prayer and fellowship, and they had to do so in secret for fear. And they were accused by the Roman emperors and their friends of actually gathering together to hold drunken orgies. Can you imagine? They're meeting together to worship God in spirit and truth, meeting together to have communion. And they put the rumors around that they were meeting for drunken orgies and were persecuted as a result. Now I know that there are various ways in which you may be persecuted. You might be sneered at, you might be laughed at. People might be talking about you behind their hand. You might be made the butt of jokes. You might be ostracized. You may be looked down upon in some way. But whatever it is, and whatever form it takes, do not be surprised in light of what the Lord Jesus Christ said here. I want to tell you, a Christianity that costs nothing is worth nothing. And I know that we don't go out to look for persecution. We don't go out inviting persecution. But we will not have to if we live a life of holiness in this wicked world. Because there are people and they just don't get it. They just don't understand why Christians would want to be the way that they are. They don't want to understand, or they certainly don't understand, why you don't do the things that they do. And the text, in referring to the cross of persecution that we're called to endure, it definitely includes all of these different aspects. There are various aspects of persecution. Probably others that I could mention, but I want to move to the second point, which is this. Not only does it speak here of the various aspects of persecution, but the Lord makes reference in the Beatitude in verse 12 to what I would call valiant associates in persecution. You know, if you're persecuted for the Lord's sake, whatever form that may take, it may not be physical violence, but it may be something else, just the fact that people are opposed to what you stand for and they let you know. Let me just say you're in good company. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. You're not just to be glad about it, you're to be exceeding glad. You're to be overjoyed, is what it means. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So you look back in history and you learn that the persecution of the people of God is nothing new. It's nothing new. This is not a 21st century phenomenon. This is something that has been going on from the beginning. In fact, could I just say it happened in the Garden of Eden? But if you look at 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 15, the Bible says, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and," look at this, "misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy." That's persecution. They mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words and misused his prophets. They did that in all sorts of ways. There are notable examples of this persecution in the Old Testament. Let me just give you a smattering of verses here. 1 Kings 18 verse 4. "For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave." She cut off the prophets of the Lord. Did away with them. Evil woman that she was. You go over a little further, 1 Kings 22, verse 27. These are things that really happened. And here's a man who stood for God, who told the truth, despite the fact that all the other prophets wouldn't tell the truth. His name was Micaiah. And they were to take him and say, verse 27 of 1 Kings 22, "Thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. Lock him up and just give him the bare minimum as far as food is concerned, because I don't like what he preaches." That was the gist of it. You go to 2 Chronicles again, to chapter 24 this time, verse 21. Speaking about Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, after him preaching the word, it says they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. In Jeremiah, we read of that prophet of God speaking the truth clearly and unashamedly and unapologetically, preaching the truth. And what happened? He suffered for it. They threw him in prison. They threw him into an old dungeon, a dark, damp place. What for? For preaching the truth. It says there in Jeremiah 20 and verse 2, "Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord." That's another imprisonment that he endured. And what happened to Daniel? Daniel prayed. That's all he did. He didn't create any fuss in society. He didn't raise up a protest march against Nebuchadnezzar. He was not guilty of some sort of civil disobedience. All he did was to disobey a command of the king, which was nobody is to pray to their God for 30 days. And Daniel said, I'm going to continue to pray to my God just as I did before. And when he did it, the Bible says, Daniel 6, verse 16, the king commanded, they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. They cast him into the den of lions. Jesus taught the disciples and he taught us through these same words that when we are persecuted, it's just a continuation of the devil's rage from the time of his first rebellion. Doesn't it tell us there in Genesis chapter 3 that the seed of the woman is going to be opposed to the serpent's seed? Genesis 3 verse 15. God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel, which is a great gospel promise. We are treading, men and women, where the saints before us have trod. You're not the first. If you are ridiculed or mocked or scorned for Christ, you're not the first to endure that, and you won't be the last. And even today you're not alone, because the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Think about the Apostle Paul. What a story is the story of Saul of Tarsus, later to become Paul. He was a persecutor of the church. He hated God's people. And then when he got saved, it was with the knowledge that his own career as an apostle of Christ was not going to be without its troubles. He knew fine well when he first got converted, this was going to be a hard row for him to hold. Acts chapter 9 and verses 15 and 16, after he was converted, the Bible says, the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he, that's Saul of Tarsus, later to be Paul, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And notice this, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Because of his association with the Lord Jesus Christ. And just study then the history of Paul. Just study his life. And see the things that happened to him in the book of Acts. And read his own testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And how that he said, we are troubled on every side yet not distressed. Perplexed but not in despair. Persecuted. 2 Corinthians 4:9. Persecuted but not forsaken. Cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Paul talked about bearing in his own body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Persecution. Stoning. Imprisonment. Being beaten with rods. You just look at that list of things that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And it's quite an experience that he had in his Christian life. He talks about how that he had stripes above measure, prisons more frequent, deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. He was whipped 5 different occasions with 40 stripes, except one. See, the Jews were so scrupulous about the law, they were afraid that if they miscounted and gave somebody 41 stripes, that would be such a breach of God's law. So they gave them 39 lashes. And you might get an extra one for good measure if they miscounted. So I make that 195 lashes that he got. 5 times 39. You can check it out. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. 3 times he suffered shipwreck. And he talked about perils of robbers and waters and perils by my own countrymen, by the heathen, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, and among false brethren. Weariness, painfulness, watchings often, hunger and thirst, fastings, cold and nakedness. Oh, Paul suffered for the Lord's sake. All of that, most of it anyway, constitutes persecution for Christ. And the saints of God have found in history and will continue to find even today and in the future that to be a Christian is to bear the cross of suffering and shame. The hymn writer asked, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" It can't be. For to a greater or lesser degree, we must all experience what the Lord talks about here, being persecuted. And if there would be one that hears this message who's not a Christian, I would never try to pull the wool over your eyes concerning the reality of what it means to be a Christian. A gospel that presents people with a ticket for heaven but without any cross to be borne is a false gospel. It's another gospel. It's not the gospel of Christ. And you check it out in the parable of the sower. Remember what the Lord said there about the four different types of ground? It represents four types of hearer. It's not four types of Christian. The three false professors and one true Christian. The wayside hearers. The thorny ground. The stony ground. And the good ground. There's only one of those that represents true Christianity. And it's those in the good ground who bring forth fruit. But notice one of them. Matthew 13 and verse 20 and 21. It says, "He that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon," that word means immediately, "anon with joy receiveth it." Oh, it's a wonderful message. It's great to be a Christian, isn't it? But then, "Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while." That means he goes on for a little while with this Christian profession. "For when tribulation," or, there's that word, "persecution ariseth," what for? Because of the word. "By and by he is offended." He goes away. He melts away into the background. He no longer walks with God because he was never saved in the first place. There's a lot of people who've been marked down as backsliders. As my late father used to say, they never slid forward. You can only slide back from a position that you once had. There are people who are being marked down, oh, he's a backslider, because I remember when he walked forward in a Billy Graham meeting. He's a backslider. No, he's not. He's not saved. Because he's never lived for God. He's never had any desire for the things of God. But he made a profession one time. He lifted his hand one time. He signed a decision card one time. He came forward in a service one time. But he's never been regenerated. Because his life was never changed. And furthermore, he never ever endured persecution for righteousness' sake. The old covenanters used to have a saying which was, "No cross, no crown." No cross, no crown. And didn't Paul write 2 Timothy 2:12, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution"? Every person who lives for God will suffer persecution. The scripture I just gave you is, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." That's no cross, no crown. But the scripture I was wanting you to notice was in the next chapter, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Mark it down. You can take it as read. All those who will live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. So the question is, are you a follower of Jesus in reality? Let me say to you, Christian, as we finish here, do not be ashamed of Jesus. Do not be afraid to tell people that you're his. "Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus." Didn't Jesus say, "If you don't confess me before men, I'll not confess you before my Father which is in heaven"? So nail your colors to the mast. Don't be afraid to let people know that you're a child of God. "Oh, that's why you don't go to so and so. That's why you don't do such and such." That's right. I'm a follower of Christ. Don't be ashamed of it. The Lord was not ashamed of us. And he will not be ashamed of us. He will confess us before His Father. 1 Corinthians 4 from verse 11 says this. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled. But didn't Jesus say, when men shall revile you? Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, didn't Jesus say we'd be persecuted for righteousness' sake? We suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. And notice this, we are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. You know what Paul was talking about there in the Greek language? You miss this completely in the English. The filth of the world, what is that? The offscouring of all things. You know what the offscouring of all things refers to? There were dung carts that used to pass through the cities of those ancient times. Carts into which people would dump their refuse and raw sewage. All the filth and unimaginable dirt of the day was cast into that dung cart. I wouldn't have liked to have been the driver of that cart. Or the horse that had to pull it. So Paul says, we are the dung carts into which the ungodly cast their filth. That's persecution for righteousness' sake. But no matter, friend, if we are with Jesus, it matters not who speaks against us or comes against us with persecution. For we have the blessing of Christ. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. May the Lord help us to endure afflictions for the sake of Christ, knowing that we will have the blessing of God both here and in the life to come.